So today we are continuing in our preaching series. This is a conclusion of this sermon series, First Things First, Seeking the Kingdom of God. That we said in the previous weeks that our theme for the year comes from Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Very familiar passage of scripture where it reads, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Again, as we said in previous weeks, that Jesus is talking to his disciples and all those that are in earshot of Jesus. And the context is about worry. It's about what people will wear, the food they will eat. And Jesus says, these are the things that the unbelievers, the Gentiles, this is what they're concerned about. But as for you, you are my people, and you are kingdom people, and I've called you to seek me first. That he has to be the priority of our lives. That we are God's people and we are kingdom people, and we're to seek first the kingdom of God as a priority. As we said in past weeks, what's on your plate? Is there something on your plate that doesn't need to be on your plate? Is there something that needs to be on your plate that you ought to put on there? What's on your plate? The question is, what are the priorities of your life? What is the kingdom of God? It is the visible demonstration of the comprehensive rule of God over every area of your life. Simply, God is in charge. That God is sovereign. There's no one above God. But the question we have to ask ourselves is God the Lord of our lives? Do we surrender every area of our lives to him? Or is there some area that we say, God, you can't, this is mine. You can't have this. Are there some doors that we close to God? Say, God, don't come into this door. But God wants every area of your life and my life, that he wants to reign supreme in all of our lives, not just in 2025, but in every day of our lives. And so as a recap, we talked about the priority of our walk, that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Our bodies belong to God. When it comes to our walk or our life or our lifestyle, that as kingdom people, we need to live a life that pleases God. A life that represents him well. That we can't just show up to church on Sunday morning within these four walls and listen, we lift our hands and we praise God, but on Monday morning we're not living the life that God would have us to live. Or let me back up one day, on Saturday night we're not living the life that God is, that's pleasing God. And they got video out there too, y'all. So I'm just saying what I'm saying. You see some stuff every once in a while. You see some stuff. But you say, you hope you don't see it as a pastor. You don't want to see it from your members. You don't want to see it. You don't want to see it that way. The priority of your walk, it matters. And that means too, listen, we have to be people of change. And so ask yourself, what do I need to change in my life? What is God asking me to change? What does the Holy Spirit want me to change in my life so I can look more like, walk more like, talk more like Jesus? We also talked about the priority of our worship. That worship is so much more than what we do, again, within the four walls of the church. As kingdom people, we ought to worship God wherever we go. Whatever we do, it ought to be a form of our worship. You know, too often times people think that, you know, there is the secular world and then there's our church life. But that's not true. As believers, our life is one life. We talk about connecting real life to a real faith, that our life is one life. And whether you're in the church or outside the walls of the church, listen, we ought to be worshipers of God. What does that really look like? That Micah chapter 6, he says we ought to do right. And do right according to what the Lord says, that we ought to love mercy and walk humbly before the Lord our God. That's true worship. That true worship is more than just the bowing of your head. It's the bowing of your heart. And so in everyday real play in life, listen, you live a life of worship. Yes. And so you worship on your job. Yes. That we are all ministers in a sense of Jesus Christ, that we're servants of him. And so I don't care. So your job is a ministry. When you go to the grocery store, that ought to be a ministry. Yeah. I was at the meat counter the other day, and I got me some, I wanted some salami. I wanted to slice real thin. Sister Love was making a charcuterie board. I can say that word, charcuterie. Charcuterie board. And I'm sitting there, y'all, when somebody's at the meat counter, and I'm like, should I say something? Holy Spirit said, say something. Open your mouth, start speaking. And so I start speaking. And so we start witnessing. But that witness was a part of my worship, too. That God, I honor you, and I respect you, and Holy Spirit, I'm listening to you, and I'm doing what you're asking me to do in this moment. They already had a church home, but that's all right. I didn't try to sway them. And so today, y'all, listen. Go with me to Acts chapter 1. And we'll look at verses 6 through 11. I'm reading from the New Living Translation of the Bible. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. I'm reading again from the New Living Translation of the Bible. And it reads as thus. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? He replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After saying this, he was taken up in a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. And so in this concluding lesson in this series, we're going to talk about the priority then of our witness. Subtitle, Can I Get a Witness? Can I Get a Witness? Let me ask you the question. How important is a witness? Let me say that again. How important is a witness? Think about this. If direct, unquestionable, reputable witness was there when JonBenet Ramsey was murdered, the trial wouldn't have gone for so long. That today they're still asking the question, who murdered JonBenet Ramsey? Today, many people are still speculating that perhaps the parents had something to do with her death. There was no eyewitness testimony. If there was a direct, unquestionable, reputable witness that saw the murder of O.J. Simpson's wife, again, the trial wouldn't have drug out the way it drugged out. People still wondering today, O.J. is gone, what happened on that fatal day. That many of you are perhaps you're crime scene investigator kind of people, that you like forensic, that you know, you watch all of those shows, you know, on television where they take the hair samples, the nail samples, the blood samples, and, you know, tire tracks and all of these different forensics to determine who was the murderer, who committed the crime. But the crime is often corroborated when there is an eyewitness testimony as to what actually happened. In everyday life, listen, we look for witnesses, y'all. On an everyday level, listen, when you go to the movies and there's a particular movie that you want to see, what do? We ask somebody that's gone to the movie already and say, how was the movie? Was it a good movie? Is it worth going to see? Yes or no? And so we base it upon their eyewitness testimony as to how good the movie actually is. What about when it goes to a restaurant? Don't we do that? Listen, it's a new restaurant. You want to know what the food tastes like. You're going to ask somebody that's been to that restaurant before, and they got to be reputable now. You can't ask anybody what some food tastes like. You know what I'm saying? You can't just ask anybody. They have to know. Listen, they can't be tofu kind of people either. Chickpea and all of that. Listen, you gotta speak ham hock and turnip greens for me. You gotta speak fried pork chops. I need to know how good is the food. Don't fool me. Don't let me get there and the food is nasty. I'm gonna come back to you and say, listen, you didn't tell the truth. But every day we get eyewitness testimony. Even in Texas, to get married, guess how many witnesses you have? Two witnesses you have to sign on that document before you're legally married. That a witness is very important. Think about P. Diddy. That we know P. Diddy caught a case. And he got some charges against him. But there are a whole lot of folk out there, I believe right now, don't want Diddy to get on that witness stand. Because if Diddy begins to sing, or maybe he's going to rap, some people are going to go down. So how important is a witness? A witness is extremely important. But I got a news flash for you today. That Jesus has called you and me to be his witnesses. We go to the book of Acts. That oftentimes when people go to the book of Acts, they consider it to be the Acts of the apostles, these disciples, these ones that Jesus chose to go out and turn the world upside down. And true that may be. But what you cannot negate from the book of Acts, it's really the acts of the Holy Spirit working through people to do what the Holy Spirit has charged them to do. And that ought to be very telling for us because whatever we do for the Lord, we ought to want the Holy Spirit to operate in and through us to do what he's called. Any witnesses in the house today? Holy Spirit, use me, work through me to do and to say what you want me to say and do, that we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so in the text today, Jesus' disciples, they're asking him a question. They want to know the real deal. Jesus, listen, we've been under Roman oppression long enough. Now, Lord, we know you got the juice. I'm paraphrasing, but when will the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? When are we going to be restored back to power? When will Israel rise up and we will be your people that the world will look at that? Oh, look at them. Those are God's people. When is it going to happen, Jesus? I think Jesus' response is very telling. That it speaks to us today, that it echoes throughout history. Because Jesus is already saying in the text, listen, when this is going to happen, that's not the question. That these times and these dates, they're for God to know. I think that's very telling for us today because we have a whole lot of questions today. We're saved, sanctified, filled with the Spirit of God. But don't we have questions too? God, how long? How long will I go through what I'm going through? How long do I have to suffer this or that? God, when will my marriage be better? God, when will I find a better job? When will my financial status be better, oh God? God, if it be your will, when will you bring somebody into my life that I can live like with, I can love them? And that we have these questions. All of us have questions. But Jesus says the when question is not the question. It's really, what have I called you to do in the meantime? Jesus said, listen, I'm giving you power. I'm giving you a gift, and I'm giving you a responsibility, and that responsibility is to be my witness. I love the fact that Jesus understands us and that he would not give us a thing to do without empowering us to do it. And so the question for us, what do we do? What would the disciples do? That God would do what God's going to do. He will restore all things as he wants to when he wants to do it. But that's not the question for us. But what will we do? What do you do in the meantime? You still got some bills that need to be paid? What do you do? That perhaps you had somebody walk out on you just recently. What do you do? That maybe you got a pink slip on the job and you're fired. But what do you do in the meantime? Do we stare into heaven, waiting for Jesus to return? Do we walk around and just twiddle our thumbs and do nothing? Do we just maintain the status quo, just do what we do because we know what we do and that's what we always do? What do we do in the meantime? I think we must do what Jesus has commanded us to do, to be his witnesses. And to receive his power and do the things that he's called us to do. And so I just want to suggest three things real quickly, and we can go home to our warm houses and get our warm meals and all of that. Just three things that I want to suggest and what it means to be a true witness of Jesus. The first thing is this, that Jesus' witnesses have a personal testimony. The text, you will be my witnesses. That Jesus says you have a responsibility as a born again believer to be my witnesses. And a responsible witness, they simply tell what they know about a particular thing or a situation. That we are to tell people what we have experienced and what we know about Jesus Christ. That a reputable witness has a personal testimony. That our testimony must be personal, but our testimony must also be biblical. And I need y'all to go with me and hear me on this, that when we talk about personal testimony, that's a powerful thing that you can give. You know what the Lord did for you. I can't tell what God did for you and what he did for me, but you know what he did for you. That's your personal testimony. And you ought to be able to tell people your personal testimony. But look out, look out, look out. In the day and age in which we believe, where everybody says, you do you, I do me, boo, we just do, we do. You have to be careful that our testimonies have to also be biblical, that they have to be steeped with God's truth. A person can be from the Nation of Islam and say, listen, you know, Muhammad changed my life. I did this and that out there, you know, I hid in them streets, but Muhammad changed everything. And now my life is all good. And folk in another religion, they can say the same thing. And people say the same thing about Christianity. Listen, somebody's not telling the truth, or they don't understand the truth. That our testimony, it must be personal. But it must be steeped in the truth that we know that God is God and Jesus is Jesus. And above them, there is no other. There is no other way. It does not exist. But we have a personal testimony. I love what John says in 1 John chapter 1:1. He says, we proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. He is the truth. He is the one. There is no other. That they personally handled Jesus. They walked with Jesus and John talked with Jesus. And he came to know that he was the Messiah, that he was and is the chosen one. And above him, there is no other. There is no other way to heaven other than through Jesus Christ. So we have to know the word of life and know the truth. And know this, a personal testimony is preceded by personal experience. I don't know where it's true. I heard Charlie Wilson was in town the other night. First name Charlie, last name Wilson. I wish I was there. I didn't go. I found out late, y'all. I wish I'd have known. Ooh-wee. Yeah. You know, shoddy boy. I love Charlie Wilson because today Charlie Wilson will still give recognition to Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior of his life, the one that saved him from a whole lot of things. And so, but some of y'all, maybe some of y'all in the house, y'all had this personal experience. It's your testimony. You saw it. You heard him. It was good. I like John chapter 4, where there's this woman at the well, and she's coming around midday. Y'all know the story, the story of the Samaritan woman at the well. And by the end of her testimony, what does she say? This experience with Jesus said, come see a man. They can tell you all about your whole life. That she has this personal encounter, this personal experience with Jesus, which becomes a personal testimony. John chapter 9, there's this blind man that was blind from birth. He has this personal experience and encounter with Jesus, and after it's all, he can receive his sight. And so the religious leaders are asking the question, man, they don't say his name, that's calling him blind Joe. Joe, you were blind. You were out there begging the other day. Man, how did you receive your sight? What's up with that? They go ask his parents. Well, we don't know what happened to him. He blind, but now we see it. Joe, what happened to you? Listen, I was blind, and I couldn't see. I heard this voice talking to me, and by the time he was, my eyes were open. I once was blind, and now I say, that's all I know. I don't know how he did it. I don't know what it, but I know I once was blind, but now I see. That this personal experience with Jesus. This personal encounter precedes our personal testimony. And so the question remains, have you had a personal encounter with Jesus? Do you have a personal testimony of what he did for you? And I believe, like the songwriter said, that we ought to be able to sing shackled by a heavy burden, beneath a load of guilt and shame. The hand of Jesus touched me and I'm no longer the same. He touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened. I can't really explain it in detail. I can't explain it with science. It's like, but he touched me and he changed my life. And now my life is radically different. It is no longer the same. Yes, sir. That we ought to have a personal testimony. A true witness of Jesus had a personal testimony. Not only that, that Jesus' witness received his power. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses. This is not a suggestion, y'all. It's a command. To be a witness of Jesus, it's a command of Jesus. He's not, and well, if you want to, if you feel like it. That's his will for your life and for my life. But the good news for all of us, you don't have to do it alone. He gives us a gift. And that gift is his Holy Spirit and Holy Spirit power. So in the text, if you're reading it, listen, they're asking these questions about when are you? It's really, when are we going to come to our kingdom? When are we going to get the juice and the power? When will we be restored? That's what we want to know, Jesus. And Jesus said, listen, this is in the Father's hands. It says that he has the authority to do this. But Jesus comes back and said, but I'm giving you the authority. I'm giving you the power to be my witnesses. I give you authority to be my witnesses, to do the things that I've called you to do. And only through the gift of the Holy Spirit do we receive the passion and the wherewithal to do all that he's calling us to do as his witnesses. You look at Acts chapter 26. There's this impassioned Paul. That Paul has been arrested for preaching the gospel. And so he had to stand before this king by the name of Agrippa. And Paul says, in essence, listen, let me speak for myself. Let me give you a defense, apologetics. Let me give a defense for why I believe what I believe. What I love about that story, you can look at Acts chapter 2. By the time Paul was done with that, listen, he almost had this unbelieving king Agrippa convinced. You almost had me convinced. Can you convince me or persuade me so quickly? I think if there's any way that we are going to convince or persuade anyone to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, listen, we have to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. That God didn't call you to walk this thing out, to talk about you, talk about yourself, but you have been empowered to receive the Holy Spirit's power. So even as you engage people in the world, when you show up in the world, ask for the Holy Spirit to give you the words to say. Ask the Holy Spirit to stand in you boldly as you proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. That, listen, we have his power. I think about John chapter 15. Jesus says this, I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who remain in me will produce much fruit. Apart from me, listen, you can do nothing. Did you hear that? Apart from the power of Jesus Christ, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing for him. But we can do everything he's called us to do by the power of his Holy Spirit working in and through us. I think about Luke chapter 10, where there are 72 disciples that Jesus calls to go out and to be on mission for him. As you read through the story and you get to the end, I said, Jesus, when they got back and they talked to Jesus, they said, Jesus, even the demons, they obey us because of your name. That we do what we do in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit that resides on the inside of us, that we rely on his power. Listen, we don't try to get people with gimmicks and theatrics and all of that stuff. That we rely on the power of the Holy Spirit, that we need his power so that we don't experience spiritual burnout. Listen, anybody ever had a car? And maybe it was just this morning, it was cold that you went to start up the car and you go, run, run. You know what? The battery's dead. The car has dead power, no power, it's dead. And so what do you rely on? You have to get another car that has an alive battery, and hook up your dead battery to their alive battery. And you know how you hook up, you put the positive to the positive, you take the negative and you ground it against some metal on the car, and then the car with the alive battery, he hits the gas, rum, rum a little bit, then you get in your car, the church will boom in the car, and it starts up. There's now movement. You can go somewhere. Without power, the car can go nowhere. And I think the same thing applies to our life. That the power that we receive, it's not a power of our, it's borrowed power. And that borrowed power is the power of the Holy Ghost working on the inside of us. Have you received the power of the Holy Spirit to do the things that God has called you to do, to be his witness? That we rely on the power of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, to do what God has called us to do. But you shall receive power, the power to be my witnesses. And y'all, I'm almost done. It's Thursday. Thank you, Sister Love. God bless you. It's third thing, and I'm done. That Jesus' witnesses know that his command comes at a price. And I think that sometimes that's the thing we really don't think about often. Jesus says at the beginning, you shall receive the Holy Spirit. You shall receive Holy Spirit power, and you're going to be my witnesses. Operating under the authority of the Holy Spirit. The word witness, that's a very important word. That it's a Greek word that conveys one testifying in a court of law about what they know. But it comes from a Greek word translated into English where we get the word martyr. And that word martyr means one that will die for a cause. That Jesus is saying to his disciples, listen, listen, you are to be my witnesses. And it bears true in the Bible when we see it, that they would die for the cause of their faith, that they would give their lives for the cause of the gospel. But I wonder how many of us really think with that mindset that Jesus is calling us to give up something. That it will cost you something. It costs something to be a witness of Jesus Christ. You look at history, y'all. History affirms Acts chapter 1 in verse 8. That Jesus is commanding them and calling them to be witnesses for him by the power of the Holy Spirit. You look throughout the book of Acts and you see it being carried out. There's a motif in the book of Acts that 3,000 souls were saved under Peter, and people were added to the church. You go through chapter after chapter after chapter. At the end of most of those chapters, look at this. Listen to what I'm saying. Don't just take my word for it. Look at almost the end of every chapter of the book of Acts. It's something like, and the church grew, and he added to the church, and the fellowship grew. But all of that stemmed from what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 and verse, but you shall receive power. When the Holy Spirit comes, and you shall be my witnesses, that it bears true in biblical history. But it also bears true is the fact that most of those disciples that Jesus was talking to, that they lost their lives, that they died for the faith. That it cost them something. It cost them their lives. Joshua, I shudder to think sometimes that we really don't think about that much. Yeah. What does being a witness for Jesus really cost you? Yeah. If the truth be told, a lot of us, we don't want it to cost us anything. But believe me, it's going to cost you something. Young people, it'll cost you some friendships. When you really stand up for Jesus and you talk about him, some people will walk away from you. That it will cost you some time. That if you're going to be a witness for Jesus, that means you're going to speak about him, you're going to talk about him. It's going to cost you some time. Yeah. That it requires courage. It requires boldness to stand up for him and to talk about. It will cost you something. If not a relationship, if not a time, being a witness will cost you something. And even still today, there are people around this world, there are missionaries around this world that are ready to give their lives in defense of the gospel. There are people all over the world and people still dying today because they're proclaiming the name of Jesus in places where people, where leaders don't want to hear it. Yeah. And they're dying for the faith. The question remains to you and to me, what are you willing to give up to be a witness for Jesus? Would you give up your life? Would you really? If it cost you that, would you give it up? But here's the thing, for a lot of, Jesus is not asking us to die for him. We die daily for him. We die in that sense. But if it just costs you getting up off the couch and going to your next door neighbor and saying, hey, listen, I go to a church called Living Faith Community Church, and I want to know, you'll come with me just to hear what the Lord wants to say to you today. If it costs you that, can you do just that? Right. Y'all, we're going to 2 worship services here pretty quickly, first Sunday in March. And so that means an 8:30 service, a 10:30 service. And so it won't look this full. And maybe that's a good thing, because when you look around and say, well, listen, my 8:30 service doesn't look that full. Well, I've been charged to go out and be a witness so that God's house can be full. And the same thing for the 10:30 service. When we go to that God's house may be full. And not full just to say we got a church full of people, but full because God wants to see people saved, that he loves people with an everlasting love. And he called you and me to bring them to him. So as we really end, why is this so important? We're talking about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is growing, y'all. Person by person that gives their life to Jesus, it's growing. But there's a painful penalty that people that are without Jesus will have to pay if they don't receive him. And I wonder sometimes how serious do we take this matter of being witnesses for Jesus? The wages of sin is death. But I saw this movie some time ago and said that heaven is real, but hell is too. And so are we willing to tell people about you? Why is this so important? Because the stakes are way too high. That there are people that are without Jesus, that will spend eternity without him. It's up to you and to me to be his witnesses. So what would you say about a fireman who saw your house burning down and they just sat there in the truck and said, well, it'll burn out in a minute. It's all good. What would you say about a police officer there's some young people vandalizing your house, spray paint everywhere. They're doing all of this stuff, and the police officer said, well, you know, ting is going to be ting. This, you know, it is what it is. Well, what if you went to a doctor and the doctor says, listen, you have cancer, but just go ahead and take you a couple of aspirin and get you some rest? Wouldn't we say that these people are not doing their jobs? They're not fulfilling their responsibility according to their gifting and their calling. God has gifted you and given you a responsibility and a calling to reach people for the kingdom. Do you take it seriously? Yeah. Will we take it seriously? Because there's a solution to hell that we can offer people. Some fire protection, some fire insurance, that we offer to people security for their souls, and we offer to people the doctor who is the cure for the sin of cancer. And his name is Jesus. And Jesus in the gospel is what we have in common, but the question remains, will you tell somebody? Will you do what Jesus commanded and called you to do? Will you be his witness today? That his witness is our work to do in the world. His witness is what binds us together. His witness supersedes whether you're Baptist or Pentecostal or Presbyterian or Lutheran. His witness, it binds us together as God's children in the house today. It links us to Jesus. It links us to the Holy Ghost. It links us to our faith. It is the key to heaven. And the only way we get there, and the only way people get there, if they know about Jesus, our priority has to be to tell people about Jesus. So I wonder if I got some witnesses in the house today. If you know that you know that you're saved by God, that you've been sanctified, do I have some witnesses in the house today that will stand up and say, I'll tell people about Jesus wherever I go, that I'm a witness. I'm a witness, y'all. I'm a witness, and I'll tell somebody about Jesus. Even if it's a person at the deli counter at HEB. Amen. To God be the glory. Come on, give him praise, y'all. Come on. The the priority of our witness. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, thank you so much for this word today. Thank you, God, for the privilege of being your witness. And God, we understand in this moment the cost, the price of being your witness. That if it costs us our very lives in truth and honest, we would surrender all to you. The stakes are high. There are people that are living without you, Jesus. And you've commanded us, you've gifted us, and given us the responsibility of telling people about you. God, if we've been lackadaisical about our duty, forgive us. And help us to witness, Lord God, not simply with our words, but with the life that we live, our lifestyle, and to witness with our worship. God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his saving grace, your saving grace. We thank you, O God, that in the fullness of time you sent your Son into the world, and your Son gave his life as a ransom for many. And whosoever shall call upon the name of Jesus shall be saved. God, we're grateful that we've called upon his name, that we've turned from sin, we've turned to Jesus, we've turned to you. We confess Jesus with our mouths, we believe in our hearts that you raised him from the dead, and your word says that saves us, that settles it. But God, how will people hear unless there's a preacher? Yes. And how shall they preach unless they have been sent? And your word says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach your gospel, O God. God, you've called all of us in that sense to be your preachers, to be your witnesses, to tell people wherever we go. And God, in this moment, speak to our heart. By the power of your Holy Spirit, draw them by you. Draw them by your words. Draw them by these words that we shared. That this world is not the end. That there is eternity. And it matters where we spend eternity, totally separated from you or with you, because there is heaven, but there's also a hell, and it's real. So God, in this moment, I pray, we pray, again, draw people by your Spirit, lead them to you as only you can. Father, for that person that may not know you, may they hear these words. For that person that knows you, but they're not connected to a local church, God, we pray that you would draw them even in this moment. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've just heard Pastor Kevin Love of Living Faith Community Church, located at 1111 Tally Road in San Antonio, Texas. You're welcome to join us for Sunday worship service at 9 a.m. and Wednesday night Bible study via Zoom at 7 p.m. Living Faith Community Church, where we're connecting real life to a real faith.